Rainis.
Well, first of all, I want to thank Rabbi Kahn. I'm very honored. Mechab da'achabe, very honored to be here. Happy to be here. I look around, I see familiar faces. One in particular over there. I think I know your father and your uncles also. And let's see, probably went to school with some of your grandparents, even grandfathers, that is. And since this is a home game, we have to wear a home uniform. Isn't that correct?
Yeah.
Let's put that on the side. And let's take this out for the next half hour or so. This is what we do here. Okay? As Rabbi Kahn noted, I'm a proud alumnus of the yeshiva, of MTA. I spent 11 years at yeshiva, only four of them in the high school, though. And when I was asked to speak here, about 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago, I had to prepare. I had to do some homework. So what did I do? This is the 21st century. I went to the videotape. I went to the online, MTA Online, and I wanted it. And lo and behold, there's opening day. Opening day back in September, what happens when you guys first set foot in MTA. And I'm looking, and I can't believe what I see. There's smiles. There are hugs. There are high fives. There are low fives. There are handshakes. They're balloons. The security guys come out like your long-lost cousins. It was unbelievable. And really, quite impressive. Quite impressive. I hope that hasn't dulled it all over the 3 months. But then I thought back to my time. To my time, my first day in MTA. Hardly the same. Just so happens, in my year, there was a calendar quirk. And Rosh Hashanah came out very early. Very early that year. Early, very early in September. And as a result of that, there were like 2 or 3 days of school before Rosh Hashanah, and then it was Rosh Hashanah. I lived in Pittsburgh. Anyone from Pittsburgh here? I lived in Pittsburgh, and my parents thought it would be a hardship for me to come in for 2 or 3 days, get back on the buses before the time of, you know, widespread going by air with everything, going by bus back, Rosh Hashanah, coming back. So I got permission. I got permission to start school after Rosh Hashanah. So I was like 3 days in the hole, 3-4 days in the hole. And what did that mean? That meant when I got to yeshiva, already school had been in session for a little bit, and the fellows were getting a little bit of regularity. And the first thing I noticed when I stepped in the building, I was absolutely terrified. Why was I terrified? Because MTA in my day had about 575 students, Talmidim. My class graduated 165, just to give you an idea. And when the bell rang, which was not as docile as this bell that rang a couple of minutes ago, when that bell rang, it was terrifying, the sound of the bell, followed by the sound of 575 pairs of feet on the metallic stairs that haven't changed in all these years. I didn't know what was happening. I thought the building was going to collapse. I thought there was a riot going on. I had absolutely no clue. Okay, so Shear went by all right. In those days, Shear was 9 to 11:30. 11:30 to 12 was lunch, and then back to Shear from 12 to 1. Then there was recess from 1 to 1:35. At 1:35, English classes started 6 periods from 1:35 till about 6:15, and that's how it went. What happened? The first day, I had to get myself in the dorm. I had to unpack and all that, so I used the 11:30 to 12 slot to unpack. I hadn't eaten lunch yet. I went back to Shear 12 to 1. 1 o'clock, I decided I'm going to eat lunch. Except you didn't do that in those days, because if you made it to the cafeteria at 1 o'clock, you ran into the college guys who were getting out of their classes at 1, who were there for lunch. I, of course, was at the end of a very long line. I still remember what I had that first day, chow mein. I never knew that chow mein could be kosher. It was very good, quite good. It was quite popular among all the guys. And lo and behold, what happens? You know, till I finished eating, even gobbling my food down, I was 10 minutes late when I walked into my first class. My first class was English, English language, and I walked in. There happened to have been a substitute teacher there for that day. The regular teacher wasn't there. He was an old, wizened fellow who had been teaching God knows how many years, and of course the class was in a minor state of uproar and rioting, and I walk in, and he's in the middle of yelling at the guys, and I'm standing there, and I have no seat because this is like the fourth day of class. Everybody's been assigned seats. I'm standing in the middle of the room. I don't know a soul. I don't know the teacher. I don't know anything. He's in the middle of admonishing them, yelling at them. and I know how to handle you. I handle bad guys like you. And he points right to me. I can do a thing. I just walked in 10 minutes late. Everybody's looking at me like, wow, that did me pretty well because, you know, I thought I was a tough guy then. So there was no seat. So he says, go next door and get a chair. So I went next door. I'm trying to look. The doors are a little different. I looked in. The windows are kind of the same. I looked in. I saw an empty chair. And I wanted to go in and get the chair. So I start pushing the door in. On the other side of the door in the classroom was a fellow sitting there who saw a dumb freshie. Dumb freshie, that's what we call dumb freshies. And thought he was going to pull the door and jams his foot against the door. Pushing, pushing, pushing. The door doesn't open. The seat is right there. The empty chair is about 6-7 feet away. Then I really push hard. He releases his foot. The door flies open. I fly into the room there, disrupting a second class. So I take a chair, not like these. These are like lightweight compared to what we had then. Heavy wooden things. I put it over my head. I make my way back to the door. And the same guy is doing the same thing with his foot, holding the door. I'm balancing a chair, pulling, balancing, pulling. Finally, he lets go, and I tumble back. I didn't fall, thank God. And I made it into the classroom. And that's how my first day in secular classes began in MTA. Thank God it was much, much better after that. That's a hakdama because we're told in the Gemara very often to get the Talmidim to pay attention, get them interested and excited. You start off with something light, a little joke, a little story. This was terrifying for me way back then. I'm glad I'm seeing smiles on your faces. In any event, Rabbi Kahn told me that the Bikias Gemara is Megillah. So I took a Gemara Megillah at home, and I went through the second parak. I see Yud Zayin Amud Beis 17b, and the Gemara there talks about Shimon HaBikuli, that his dear Shmona Esrei Brachos Lefnei Rabban Gamliel. Allah say there a man named Shimon HaBikuli, probably a well known cotton merchant. Bikuli's cotton, Talmid Chacham as well. He was arranging the brachos of the Shmona Esra before Rabban Gamliel. Now the question is, what happened? Arranging the brachas of Shmon Esra in front of Rabban Gamliel. Shmon Esra is historically a very old tefillah, made about 100 years after the Churban Bayis Rishon. About Bayis Rishon was 585, so within 100 years after that, maybe 485, the Shmon Esra was completed, was organized, etc., etc. So why was there a need to organize the brachas again at this late stage, about the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni, maybe 100 years before? What is going on exactly? So what I want to do first is I want to go through about four halachas of the Rambam with you. The Rambam, 1135, 1204, one of the Rishonim, beautiful for his clarity in language, his Lashon Kodesh. It absorbs you. You want more and more of the Rambam. And from there, we're going to jump to the Aruch HaShulchan, and we'll learn a little bit about the Aruch HaShulchan, and we'll see where we get from there. It's all dealing with Shmon Esra mostly. As we know, our davening is divided, subdivided. We have the brachos, we have Psuka Dezimra, we have the Birchos Kriya Shema, that's from Baruch Hu until Shmon Esra. And then the apex, the very height and climax of our davening every day, Shacharis I'm talking about, is Shmona Esrei Brachos. Shmona Esrei Brachos. And as far as what we can do and can't do during the davening, it depends. During the brachos, you can talk, you can be mafsik, you can sit, you can stand pretty much. Bar Shomar, the rules get a little tighter. Speaking already, you can't talk, so you shouldn't be mafsik. However, you can skip around if you came in a little late and the Chazan said Ashrei, maybe you can skip a couple things. If he said Oz Yashir, you can skip a couple of Halukos. That doesn't mean you skip and forget them. That means you skip in order to catch up. And then after davening, you can say those prokim of Tehillim that you missed. You can repeat them. However, things get a little tougher after Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu is called the Dover Shebekdusha. Essentially, the three Dvarim Shebekdusha in davening that can't be said without a minyan. Cannot be said without a minyan. You got Baruch Hu. Anybody else know a couple other things? Baruch Hu cannot be said without a minyan. Yes.
Kaddish,
very good. Yehesh Me Rabba. And one more thing.
Kedusha.
Excellent. Kedusha. You can say Shemona Esra without a minyan. Many of us have occasion where we don't have a minyan or whatever reason, time or circumstances, and we daven v'yichidus. You daven Shemona Esra. You just can't say Kedusha. Can't be in Chazoras HaShas. So therefore, there are different gradations. So you have the brachas, Psukei Dezimra, Birchos Kriya Shema, which was preceded by Baruch Hu. which is, like we said, B'davar Shebekdusha. Also, you can't skip after Baruch Hu, between Baruch Hu and Shema. If you came in really late, you can't just go from Ashrei to Shema and into Shemoneh Esrei. You can't do that. Right there already, it gets tighter, and then Shemoneh Esrei, which of course is very restrictive. Now, Shemoneh Esrei itself has 19 brachas, even though it's called Shemoneh Esrei. Originally, it was 18 brachas. I'm sure you fellows know. The 19th came on much later. However, what we have are the Shalosh Rishonos and Shalosh Achronos. We have the first three brachas of Shemoneh Esrei and the last three. There's a lot of symmetry in the Shemoneh Esrei, in that the first three brachas are Avos, Gevuros, Kedushas Hashem. Avos is Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. We speak about the Avos. And then Gevuros, Ato Gibor, Yom Hashem, God's greatness is included in which is Mashiach Baruch Marageshem, and the Machalka Chaim Bechesed, Machayim Mesim, Somet Nofim, Rofei Cholim, all these powers of God to make us very much aware before whom we are standing. And then Kedushas Hashem, Ato Kodosh, Hashem Chokodosh. These are always viewed as a unit, as a unit. Essentially, if you make a mistake here and go a little too far before catching yourself, forgetting Mashiach Baruch or something like that, you have to take it from the top. You can't subdivide those first three brachas. The last three brachas are a little different. Those are Avoda, Hodoya, and Birchas Kohanim. Avoda is, we pray that the Avoda be returned to the Beis HaMikdash. And then comes, after that, Hodoya, Modim Anachnu Lach, for heaven's sakes, there's plenty to be thankful for. And then, Birchas Kohanim, which ends on Mavar HaSamayisrael, Basholom, and within which is Yivrecha Hashem V'yishmerecha, Yor Hashem Ponav Elecha V'yichun Neko, Yisrael Hashem Ponav Elecha V'yoseim Lecha Shalom. Now, that's how it goes. Three at the beginning, three at the end, is a very interesting symmetry. Also a symmetry that very few people realize is Hashem Sfosai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Til Osecha is the lead-in to the first three brachos. And the symmetry for the last three brachas, the very end of Shemoneh Esrei, is Yilor Son Rifi, Be'egil B'Fanecha, Hashem Sariv Ego Ali. Really doesn't end, Hamavarach Samoy Sabah Shalom. You still have to say, Yilor Son Rifi, Be'egil B'Fanecha, Hashem Sariv Ego Ali. So therefore, there's a perfect balancing act between the first three brachas and the last three brachas, and everything in the middle is personal requests. We want refuah, we want Yeshua, we want God to listen, we want the Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, we want successful crops, we want successful business, everything like that. Okay, so now that you had the brief overview, let's look into the Rambam, spend a few minutes on the Rambam. I'll try to get you out of here before 1:30. That was one of the questions I was asked, not what you're going to learn. What time are you going to get out? What time are you going to finish? Okay, some things don't change. So the Rambam says, Mitzvah Saseh L'Sfal B'chol Yom. Right away, he says, it's a Mitzvah Saseh to pray to Hashem on a daily basis. What? When? Who has to do it? How much? How little? Not yet. Shenemar, Pasuk says, V'avadtem es Hashem Elokeichem, you shall worship, serve God. B'pi Hashmua, the Torah Shebal Peh, the Torah Mesinai tells us, Torah Shabbat, Lomdush Avoda Zo, this Avoda, referred to in the Pasuk Vavaritim as Hashem Elokeichem, he Tefillah. This is Tefillah. This is Tefillah. This is davening. What's also davening? What does davening mean? Is that an English word? Is that a Yiddish word? That's Tefillah. Shenemar, Ulov Do, and to serve him, Bechol Lavavchem, Omru Chachomim, Ezu Hi Avoda Shabbalei, Bechol Lavavchem, with your entire heart. What is something that is used to serve God entirely with your heart? Zo tefillah. Tefillah, you pray for something. It's external in that you say it, you voice it. It's internal, you think it, and you feel it. And that's what makes Shemoneh Esrei so difficult. Because you and I, so many times, get up, we look at the clock, we're in a rush, we're in a hurry, we got to go, da-da-da-da-da, we're tired of sitting, listening to the chazan until then. Just zip through Shemoneh Esrei. Maybe once in a while, take an English sitter and see, not do it one day, see the meanings of the brachas, learn the Parashat Tefillos, Parashat Milam, and see what you're saying. What are you asking for? And then maybe you get a little bit more serious about your davening. The footnote here says, Mishorish Palel, the origin of the word Tefillah comes the word Palel, and then Mishavot, to judge. Tefillah, we're judging anybody? It's not Rosh Hashanah, it's not Yom Kippur, and who are we to judge? We're not judging anybody. Kamo filu akim, there are a couple of psukim that it brings here. V'afa pishol nistarip nisparish b'posuk, chiyot filu hu b'chol yom. We want judging, we want to be judged favorably. We want to be judged, but we're not doing the judging. We want to be judged favorably, even though we're asking for things, personal requests. We're approaching God. We spend the first three brachas approaching God. And then we're asking for goodies, for freebies. Who are we to do that? It takes a lot of chutzpah to do that. So we have to be very aware of our tefillah. And then afterwards, after we finish the middle brachas, avodah, we have avodah, hodoyim, berachas kohanim. And then we thank Hashem for allowing us to approach Him, for allowing us to beseech Him, for allowing us to ask Him for favors, and hopefully to get them in return. Shim Kane, Novalomar Shi Pam Achas Bucho Yimei Chayav. Now, we have to understand that tefillah is regular and ongoing. It's not a one and done. Imagine that. Imagine tefillah is one time when you turn bar mitzvah, you get up and say, God, you're great, you know, give me this, give me that, and you're finished till age 120. That's hardly the case. The seichel couldn't absorb that, couldn't tolerate it. It makes no sense to say that tefillah is a one-time deal. That in those days they stood every day on a daily basis. They prayed to Hashem when the Mikdash was extant on a daily basis. Karbonos were offered. Okay, so we see there's regularity. There's got to be something regular in tefillah. Regular. The end of the pasuk is v'rachas lachem chaves me'mecha. So the payoff, hopefully, for regular tefillah is lechem umayim, bread and water, that which we cannot do without. Of course, we think it's funny, lechem umayim, I look around, we got Snapple, and we got this and that all around, but essentially the basics, we need the basics. Without the basics, we can't live. And I just about an hour and a half ago, I read a story about Buffalo, 48, 60 inches of snow. They literally are running out of food in the city of Buffalo. All the supermarkets are closed. All the grocery stores are closed. Yes, sir.
Watch Buffalo. There's tons of cities.
Buffalo apparently got hit fairly hard, and also Buffalo is in our state. That's why it got the article.
Buffalo, New York.
Okay. Buffalo, New York. The food stores are closed. People haven't bought food since last Wednesday, Thursday. They're running out of food, out of medicine. Babies don't have diapers. There's no formula. There's no milk. People need their medication. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Here we are in 2022, almost 2023, and there are cases of literal starvation. Okay. There's also another, if I may digress, Rabbi Kahn, if I'm permitted, something that really struck me last night on the news. I was watching, also covering Buffalo. There was a fellow who last week told his wife, we better buy a lot of food. They're not kidding this time. It's going to be a big, bad one. And they bought everything imaginable. Every shelf was full. Every closet they filled with food, etc., etc. And lo and behold, on Shabbos morning, someone's knocking at his door. Knocking at his door. Man, there's like 40 inches already down. He opens the door. A fellow says, our van is stuck. Can you please come and help us shovel? He grabs a shovel. He goes down his driveway. And he sees it's not just a van, one guy. It's a van with 10 Korean tourists who are on their way to Niagara Falls, who got stuck in this monstrous drift in front of this fellow's house. The fellow says, you're not getting out of this, but what I want you to do, come into my house. Not a Jewish guy either. He took 10 absolute strangers from Korea and put them up for 2 days, fed them, they slept there, they ate there. Because his wife bought everything the week before, it was an amazing story. Like a friend of mine said, I kept looking for the yarmulke on his head. So did I when I was watching. I said, maybe he's Jewish. It's not Jewish. It sounded like an Italian name, but amazing, amazing. So, lach mechoves me'mecha. So we shouldn't take it for granted even nowadays. Sometimes there's a choser lech, choser ma'am. Sometimes things get a little short, and we have to pray for this. It's not automatic. Furthermore, the next halacha says, ve'ein minyan hatfilos min ha'Torah. The Torah is really very easy on us. There's no number of tefillahs. The Torah doesn't say you got to daven 5 times a day, 41 times during the week. The Torah doesn't say anything about that. Ve'ein mishnah hatfilah hazos min haTorah. The language is not min haTorah. You could spend all week long looking through a Kamish Chum Shei Torah. You're not going to find the text of our davening there. Ve'ein latfilah zman kavua min haTorah. Nor does the Torah tell us you've got to daven at this time, but not at that time. You have to daven today, not tomorrow. None of this is mentioned. That being so, because there are no parameters, because there are no limitations, no bounds, no meets, no limitations or anything, Noshim vavodim chayvim b'tefillah. Women also are obligated to daven. They don't get a free pass. They have to daven too. Now with tefillah, now with talis. Maybe you have to be so makbid shachris milchamut, but they got to daven. Lefishi mitzvah sasei shalos man groma. We know that women are potter for mitzvah sasei shalos man groma. If it's a time dependent mitzvah, they usually don't have to do it. This is not time dependent. It could be any time, any length, whatever. They're obligated. Elochiyu mitzvah zukachu. This is the nuts and bolts of the mitzvah. She adam mischanen umispala b'chol yom. On a daily basis, a person should plead tchina. It's not just, hey, come on, do it. God, plead tchina. You got to be a little more serious. Umagit shivcho shalakosh baruchu, and to mention God's praises. V'achar kach shol tzrochav. And only afterwards, after praising God, the old comparison is coming in to see the king, coming in to see a high official. You come in, first you say nice things about the person. Only then do you say what you need. You don't come in and say, I need this, that, and the third thing. First, good morning, how are you? Even go see the President of the United States, go see the governor, go see the mayor. You don't walk in and say, hey, I need a parking spot. You know, you go in, Your Honor, how are you? Thank you for seeing me, etc. So then you come in with your request. You don't demand. You beg. You plead for it. It's not automatic. And after you're finished with your request, with the numerous brachas in the middle that have the request, then, after the 13 in the middle, you thank God. You've asked, now you leave God's presence, you step back three, just like you stepped forward three at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei. The symmetry. Imo Yoragil, if he was fluent in Hebrew, etc., Marber b'tchina v'akasha. He can say whatever he wants. T'chinas and b'akashas. Give me this, please, etc., etc. V'imhoyo aras v'saim. If he had trouble talking, speaking, he had trouble with the language. V'daber k'fi yachol. He does whatever he can. U'v'chol eish yirtze. Whenever he can. Doesn't say, well, shachris till 9:32 and milchot till 1:46. He doesn't say that. V'chein minyan hatfilos k'fi yachol. Every person davens whenever he feels like it, whatever he's able to do. This is pre-arrangement. Yesh mispal pamachas biyom. Some people, once a day, that was it, like the vitamin. Yesh mispal pamaharbe. Some, many times over the course of the day, everything they did, they'd ask God for, pray for their success. Ba'kol yom mispal in nochach ha-mikdash. Of course, it should be done opposite the base of mikdash. That brings us back again. Let's go back a little bit to our Shimon HaBakuli. Why? What was the problem? Why did he have to arrange the brachas of the Shemoneh Esrei before Rabban Gamliel? What happened there? What happened? So now the Rambam is giving us a little bit of a history lesson. Kivan shegolu yisob b'bein Nebuchadnezzar Russia, when the Jews were exiled into Babel and the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed in the times of Nebuchadnezzar by Nebuchadnezzar, nisarvu b'paras v'yovan l'sharhumos. The Jews were exiled. They mixed in with many, many different nations. V'noldu lehem bonim b'aratzos hagoyim. And they had children in foreign countries, under foreign dominion, under foreign control. And the kids born, they no longer were exposed only to purely spoken Hebrew. They heard this language, that language, maybe a little bit of Hebrew, maybe a little bit of other languages. Everybody developed his own linguistic way of communicating. All right? Just like even you guys, like, my wife says to me, be sure not to date yourself. Be sure not to use terms that I would use, you know, when I was your age. But you guys are going to look at me like, what's he talking about? And that's how it goes. Because as time passes, the language barriers shift and different things are accepted, different things are used. V'kivon, shoye medaber, ina yochel medaber, kol tzorka b'loshon achas, ila b'shibush. As a result, the tefillah became diluted. It wasn't purely Hebrew anymore. Because Hebrew was beginning to fade. The people weren't speaking only Hebrew. They were in foreign countries. They had to speak English in America. They had to speak Spanish in Spain. They had to speak French in France. It no longer was the purity of Lashon Kodesh was lost. Shinamar of Nam Tetzvin. Okay, show this. It said brings Psukim that shows us that even then, times in Nehemiah, they didn't speak a pure Hebrew. Mibnei Zekesh Hoya Echel Mehem Ispal Tiksa Lashon Lashon Chapotzov. As a result, the davening became shortened because they didn't know how to expand it. They just knew the little bit that they knew, and the davening became consolidated. Ola Hagid Shemach Kodesh Baruch Hu B'Loshon HaKodesh Asher V'Imal L'Shon HaSacheros. So mixed into Hebrew were all kinds of other languages. Like the word Davin. Is Davin Yiddish? Davin, no one really knows the origin of Davin. It's not English and it's not Yiddish. It may come from Dove, so a sign, to move lips. May come from that. There are other examples also, other perushim on that. V'chimeshro Ezra Beis Dino Kach. When Ezra saw, and this is pretty close to the Korban. This is not 2023. This is 100 years after the Korban, which wasn't all that long, and the world wasn't all that big yet, all that populated yet. Ezra saw that Hebrew was being lost. The davening was going down the drain. They had an arrangement of 18, later to be 19 brachos. Shalosh Rishonos, the first three, we praise Hashem. You don't just step up and say, give me this, I need this. Even, we remember, if you want a favor even from your parents, you don't just say, I want to go to the ball game tonight. I need tickets. You say, well, you know, I got a 95 on the Chumash, and Rabbi Kahn said nice things about me. I think that's worth Nick tickets. You know, first you got to, you know, you gradually go into it. In the last three, there's a closing out of the Shemoneh Esrei, and then after that, in the middle, is all the personal, independent, itemized requests. So that's the Rambam, and that's a brief overview of the Gemara. And now, we have to understand that the davening, as we know it now, is based on Karbonos. In the times of the Mikdash, there was a Karbon Tomid Shel Shachar that opened the day, the first Karbon Tomid. Karbon Tomid Shel Bein HaRabayim, that's why we daven Mincha, and Shachar replaced that Tomid, and Mincha replaced that Tomid. In Mariv, there was no karbonos were at night offered in the Mikdash, so whatever was left over from the Tomid Shel Bein HaRabayim that wasn't completely consumed by the fire of the Mizbeach was thrown up on the Mizbeach again at night to make sure it was gotten rid of and burned entirely, and for that reason we say Mariv. Therefore, Mariv is like, it's a relatively short tefillah, and there's no Chazaras HaShatz, because on scale of importance, it's not quite up there with Shacharis, not quite up there with Mincha. But Shacharis is critical because it replaces the first carbon of the day, the Tomid Shel Shachar, and Mincha, the Tomid Shel Bein HaRabayim, is replaced by Tefillas HaMincha, which is a very critical tefillah, precisely because in the winter, it can be lost in the shuffle. That's why Lo'em Yizor Adam B'Tefillas HaMincha, be very careful with Mincha. Let's see. Now, let's look into a few halachos of the Aruch HaShulchan. Who knows who the Aruch HaShulchan is? Anybody ever hear of the Aruch HaShulchan? We know the Mishnah Berurah, we know the Kisser Shonoch, we know the Chai Adam, right? Okay, the Aruch HaShulchan lived 1829-1908, so he lived into the 20th century. He was very unique because it's called Aruch HaShulchan, which is a flip of Shulchan Aruch, whereas the Mishnah Berurah is only on Aruch Chaim, not on the other three halakim of Shulchan Aruch, Yerodeh, Evan Ezer, Choshe Mishpat. The Aruch HaShulchan wrote on all four halakim, and he's even considered a posek achron, the one to look for the bottom line, because historically his volume on Aruch Chaim came out after the Mishnah Berurah, about 5 years after the Mishnah Berurah was printed. So some consider the Aruch HaShulchan to be the bottom line in Pesach Halacha. On top of that, he wrote the Aruch HaShulchan Ha'asid, as if incredible what he accomplished. That he wrote another I think four volumes of halachas pertaining to the times of the Moshiach. Trumos, Maestros, Korbanos, everything that's going to be lost at level. He wrote four volumes on that. Just incredible. And his son, Baruch Halevi Epstein, his name is Yechiel Michal Halevi Epstein. His son is Baruch Halevi Epstein, who authored the Torah Tamima, who lived 1860-1940. I'm not boring you with all this, but some of it might stick, and it's very useful to know. He died al-Tirash Hashem in 1940-1941. And he was not, Baruch Halevi Epstein, the son of the Aruch HaShulchan. He was a bookkeeper, an accountant. He wasn't even a Rebbe. What makes the Aruch HaShulchan so fascinating is a couple of things. The Mishnah Berurah is kind of, he tells you what to do, that's it. No discussion, etc. The Aruch HaShulchan will discuss things at length, and he'll bring his own opinion, and he'll bring what the minhag was in his shul and the area around him. What made him very, very convincing is because he wasn't the Rosh Yeshiva, he wasn't a Rebbe, he was a Shul Rav. He lived 40 years in Navrodok, Lithuania/Russia, and also he was educated because he spoke Russian, because every now and then he'd have to bring his writings to Moscow to get them past the censor. So he had to learn how to speak Russian. He spoke Russian, which is very, very unusual. So he interacted with the governmental officials, etc. But he was therefore a shul rav, and he knew what to do. He knew what to do. The story is told that on he didn't like when they were davening Friday, Kabbalah Shabbos, so it was too late. So it was one of his first weeks in Avradok. He told the Baal Vatim, okay, from now on, we're going to be davening earlier. I don't like the Zman you picked. And he comes to shul at the time that he wanted, and everybody's leaving, you know, or whatever. You know, he came, he wanted earlier, and no, he wanted later. They were davening too early. So whatever the case was, he wasn't happy, and he told them again, and they didn't listen. The next week, he locked the shul. After his minyan was over, he locked it, and no one had access to the shul. After that, they you know, acquiesced to what he wanted. He was also, interestingly, related to the Nesiv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, the Hamikdavar, who wrote the Hamikdavar on the Chamisha Chumashi Torah. And it's interesting because, let's see how this goes. He married, the Aruch HaShulchan married the sister of the Netziv, and then the Netziv's first wife died, so they were brothers-in-law, the Aruch HaShulchan and the Netziv, and then, after the Netziv's wife died, he married the daughter of the Aruch HaShulchan, so they were, at some times in their lives, both brothers-in-law, and then the Aruch HaShulchan was the father-in-law of the Netziv. Very, very interesting historical note. So he says that that even though in other bakoshos and davening we can add things. For instance, Rachman son someone has a sick person, you can add a paragraph or something. Look at the Bab Masitter, you have the person's name, Ishmakuleni, you can have add-ons. Certain things you can have add-ons, but the first three and the last three brachas, you cannot do it. The last three, there are exceptions, like we had exception last week. We said Al HaNisim in Modim because that's where it belongs. We thank God for the Tovos, etc. And Al HaNisim, that's why it's inserted there. Yalav Yovo is put where it is because it's Avoda. And the exception you're going to ask me, someone's going to say, well, how about Kosvenu L'chaim, Michamocha, Avrach, Mizoch, Yitzrab? Those are inserted into the first three brachas. I thought the first three brachas are sacrosanct. Nothing was permitted to be put in. The answer is because it's Sarchi Rabim. That's why there's an exception, and we're allowed to insert those additions into the first three brachas. Am I running a little? I got 5 minutes, and we're going to finish up with a couple nice things. The Aruch HaShulchan then asks, why is it that Elkei Avraham, Elkei Yitzchak, Elkei Yaakov? Yaakov's name was no longer Yaakov, it's Yisrael. What's the story? So the answer is, because if you count up the letters in Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov, what do you get? Avraham, Aleph, Beis, Resh, Hei, Mem is 5. Yitzchak, Yitzchak, Cheskov, is 4 is 9. And then Yaakov is 13, right? 13 letters. If you add up the letters of the Imahos, Sarah, Rachel, Rivka, and Leah, right? Sarah is 3, Rivka is 4, 7. Rachel and Leah is 6, 7, 6, 13. You get 13 letters for the Avos, 13 letters for the Imahos. 13 and 13 is? 26. What's 26? What's 26 represent? The Shem Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, is 26. It's no accident that's Elkei Yaakov and not Elkei Yisrael. Okay, I'm going to hold it here. Actually, I thank you very much for your patience, etc. I just want to finish up with a different chizuk here. You guys are very fortunate. You're very, very lucky to be in this yeshiva and to have people like Rabbi Kahn, Rabbi Emerson, Dean Konigsberg. I know a few of the Hanhola here. They care about you. You guys are very, very fortunate. And you have to understand that. I'm not saying that when we were in school, I was an MTA. We kvetched and we griped about everything. He's too hard and his tests are unfair and I don't like him and he's boring and everything else. On top of that, we had school till 3:35 on Sunday. Does it get worse than that? You guys are out at noon, I hear. 3:35. But let anyone from any of the other schools, any of the other private, oh, we also didn't have buses. You guys have first round of buses, second round of buses. I don't know, what do you have? We had subway cars, and a lot of guys walked. In those days, the Heights had many more Jews. A lot of fellows walked to school. They lived locally. But the way it was, although we griped and complained, let anyone from any other school say anything about MTA, and he risked bodily harm. There's no doubt about it. We were really defended our yeshiva defended MTA, both in the AM and the PM. Let me just finish with a story. This I'll finish. I'm sure you'll like it, and you fellows will get it. You'll appreciate it too. About a year ago, my wife and I were at a social event, and we're seated next to Rav Schechter and Rebbetzin Schechter. Right? And we're schmoozing, you know, we're talking, etc. And then, in the middle, he taps me on the shoulder and says to me, you know, we have a lot in common. Well, I'm saying to myself, another Yankee fan? Is it the football Giants? Maybe it's the Knicks. What do we have in common? And I looked at Rav Schechter and I said, yes. And he said, you and I both went to the same high school, the same college, and have smicha. Wow. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I was walking on air for about a week. It is so true. You fellows, you're young, you're freshmen. A lot of you guys may have been dozing off here. I understand that. But these halls are famous. You have no idea the people walk these halls with Dr. Belkin Zatzal, the Rav Zatzal. The Rav had a brother, Dr. Sam Soloveitchik. He was a chemistry professor. My father, Zichron Levracha, had him. It is incredible, the history, and incredible how the yeshiva carries on. And I want you all to be proud and remember it. And I thank you for inviting me. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.